You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Great to see you this morning. I'll add my welcome to Mark's. My name is Al. I'm one of the leadership team here. It's really good to have you in our house this morning. If you are a guest or a visitor, I hope that you feel really welcome. If you're a regular with us, well, you know the drill already, so you know what's going on. It's good to see you too. And at the moment, we're doing a series in these 15 Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. They're Psalms for going up. They're like this ancient Israelite playlist for worship on the way up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, the Israelites would gather and make a pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem, to worship God at the temple. And this collection of psalms is the kind of reflection of Israel's worship and understanding of what is going on as they make this journey. I wanted to picture this with me for a moment this morning. You rock up at church on a Sunday morning, perhaps like normal, hungry for some sense of normality, some encouragement, hungry to meet with God, to get a sense of his presence, his love, perhaps hungry for human connection, hungry to find someone like Pete Roderick to give you a hug randomly. And as you gather in, the worship leader says, "Welcome, everyone. To start this morning, I would just like for you to take a few moments to reflect on all the people who have ever bullied or hurt you in your life." Oh, great. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Now, it's not a very likely scenario for us, I don't think, but it actually turns out to be a scenario that did occur for Israel in the Psalms of Ascent. So this week we're going to be looking at Psalm 129, and it's a psalm that begins like this. "Often have they attacked me from my youth. Let Israel now say, often have they attacked me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." What a strange way to start a psalm. Psalms are supposed to be very spiritual and very uplifting, and we turn to the Psalms because they make us feel good, don't we? We turn to Psalm 23 because it's lovely and it's nice and it's fluffy sheep and all the rest of it. We turn to the Psalms because it gives us a sense of God, and we turn to Psalm 129 and we hear, "We've been kicked around since we were young." Oh, lovely. Maybe this is one like lesser underlined in your Bible, but perhaps you should underline it. Perhaps it is an important one for us to reflect on. "Often have they attacked me from my youth. Let Israel now say, often have they attacked me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." The psalmist calls the reader or the hearer, or maybe even, if you like, the singer of the psalm, to remember that Israel as a people have a long history of being pushed around by other people. Eugene Peterson's translation is really good. "I've been kicked around ever since I was young." Now, here's the thing. You won't find anything in this psalm to tell you concretely who it is that is kicking Israel around or who has. But if you know anything at all about the history of the Israelite people, then it all becomes clear. Think about Israel's story for a moment. Egypt, Amalek, Moab, Philistia, Assyria, Babylon. Israel's whole existence had its fair share of being beaten up on by enemies, oppressed by enemies, kicked around ever since they were young. But Psalm 129 isn't just a recollection of hardships faced or enemies endured. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a recollection that they have not prevailed against me. Despite the attacks, the beatdowns, the maulings, Israel was still there. Israel was still alive and kicking, still praying, still worshiping, still making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. Perhaps if they did have an actual playlist that they sang along to, it might go, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never gonna keep me down. And if you were born in the 90s, you won't have a clue what this song is. But for everybody else, you're welcome. Chumbawamba, okay? The psalm reflects on beatdowns and maulings, but it also is a psalm that witnesses to some pretty serious perseverance. Often they've attacked me, but they have not prevailed against me. It's perseverance. They haven't prevailed against me. But it has been brutal. The psalm goes on, the plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Now, this imagery is profound, really profound. It could be taken in two equally disturbing ways. On one hand, it seems like the psalmist is saying that what Israel has experienced is such trauma that it was like literally being plowed into the ground, knocked down, and then literally having your enemies almost driving a team of oxen over you and grinding your life into the dust, driving a plow over the back of the Israelites. But on the other hand, this could be a creative, albeit dark, way of describing the whips of an enemy driving you out of your land. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. You can feel it. And then suddenly, God appears in the psalm. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. There's no drum roll. There's no setup. There's no invocation. There's no prayer. There's just, we've been beaten up. We've been whipped. We've been plowed into the ground. And then bang, God appears in the middle of the psalm. Do you know that God's like that? God reserves the right to appear, to suddenly break in, to do the suddenly stuff in your life. God, the great uncontrollable I am. God, the great unpredictable Holy One. Right in the midst of our stuff, right in the place where it feels like everything is crumbling to pieces, God appears. And in terms of the literature of the psalm and the way it's composed, God appears. And it suggests that that's what it's like. That's how the lived experience is sometimes. As a Christian believer, it can be like that. We believe God and we worship God and we might raise our hands and we might faithfully turn up to community groups and small groups and we serve and all the rest of it, but things can be out of kilter in our hearts, things can be wrong, stuff can be crumbling, we think, oh man, this is terrible, I've been kicked around internally, or there can be pressures from the outside, we wonder, how can this ever change? And suddenly, God appears, God breaks in, God intervenes. That's often how it works. Yahweh is righteous. The Lord is a proper name in Hebrew, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is righteous. He cuts the cords of the wicked. Righteous. The Lord is righteous. What does that mean? The word righteous in Hebrew is a word that reflects faithfulness to promises in the context of relationships. Well, I'll say it again. The word righteous in Hebrew is a word that reflects faithfulness to promises in the context of relationships. Now, it's not inappropriate to abstract the word righteous and to construct a systematic theology about God's inner moral attributes. That's fine. We can do that. It's important. It's really important to be able to put together a sense of what the whole Bible says about who God is. But in the psalm, and in the literary context of the psalm, and the theological context, in fact, even in the historical context of the psalm, whatever that might be, righteous has to do with something that the psalmist has experienced in his or her life. It's not an abstract construct of something. It's something that they have suddenly and surprisingly experienced. And what is it that's been experienced? He has cut the cords of the wicked. God shows himself righteous by cutting the cords of the wicked. In Israel's experience, being bound up and led away off into captivity could look like God has forgotten his responsibilities as the Holy One of Israel. Has God forgotten his responsibilities? Bro, where are God's promises? No, Yahweh is righteous, faithful to his promises in the context of relationships. What he said he would do for his people, he has cut the cords of the wicked. We're free. God has rescued us. It's possible, I say possible because we can't be completely certain, it's possible that this psalm was composed in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, which, if you know your Old Testament at all, are two books that begin to tell the story of Israel's gradual return from exile, their gradual repopulating of their land and towns and cities again. If that's so, then this psalm is really important because it illuminates the fact that God does indeed remember, he shows his righteousness in delivering his people from their slavery and allowing them to go home again. The Lord is righteous. He cuts the cords of the wicked. Now, that's all very lovely, isn't it? But there is a question that you might have in your mind. And the question is, couldn't God have shown his faithfulness by preventing that from happening in the first place? Surely that would have been a really, really outstandingly excellent way for the divine excellence to show that he indeed keeps his promises to his people by stopping the bullies from getting to us. You know, you can imagine some Israelites sitting there going, well, Lord, I'm grateful that you rescued me and all that, but you know, I'm pretty beaten up. Look at the furrows. Whoosh, remember? Whoa. The psalmist doesn't ask that question, perhaps because it's not a question that the psalmist feels is an important one to ask. Perhaps you don't ask that question on the far side of being delivered from slavery and from enemies, maybe. Who knows? But it is interesting that the psalm seems to hold together two important facets. One is human perseverance. Right? Often have they attacked me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Right? That's human perseverance. I'm still standing better than I ever did. Looking like a true survivor, okay? I mean, most of you didn't know Chumbawamba, but I'm guessing anyone with kids has seen Sing about 1,000 times. So, you know, or listen to Elton John, okay? There's a survivor. They've not prevailed against me. I've persevered. We've persevered. We're still here. I love talking to Anastasia Finley. How you doing, Anastasia? I'm still here. Yes! She perseveres. She's a perseverer. Often have I been kicked around from when I was young. I persevered. It's great. You cannot be a Christian without perseverance. Okay? If you think that you can be a Christian without persevering, wake up right this minute. If you've just become a Christian and you're thinking it's all lovely, hallelujah, it's great, but you'll need to persevere. You will have to persevere. That's just part and parcel of it. Perseverance is key. Keeping going, not giving up, not crapping out on it all when it gets a little bit tricky or it feels a bit painful. That's one thing that the psalm witnesses to, but there's something else. There is divine faithfulness or righteousness. It's not one or the other. The psalm doesn't say, often have they kicked me around from when I was young, but it's all right because God is great. Whoa, hallelujah. It says, we're still here. They've not prevailed against me. And it says, the Lord is righteous. He cut the cords of the wicked. We have persevered. God has acted to deliver us. Can you see how both of these things are kind of intertwined in Scripture? It's never just, well, I hate those posters. Let go and let God. No, don't. Persevere and trust God. That's better. That's far more scriptural. That's far more biblical attitude. Oh, we persevere, we keep going. I can't see where God is. I can't fathom how he could be in this situation. But I'm persevering because I believe that he will come through for us. I'm not going to manufacture it. I'm not going to pretend that everything's just great just because that's what the expectation is. No, it's hard, but I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to look for his deliverance because he's righteous. Brothers and sisters, to quote from Eugene Peterson again, we're called to a long obedience in the same direction. Peterson wrote a book on these psalms by that title. He nicked the title from Friedrich Nietzsche. It's like, great. What a great source to nick a phrase for a song, about perseverance from. A long obedience in the same direction. It's a great way of characterizing being a Christian, being a disciple. The Christian life requires perseverance. It requires you to persevere. This week I've been thinking about that great hymn, Amazing Grace. We love that, don't we? Oh, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then we sort of hum our way through the bit about through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you know, but toils and snares, you know, it doesn't quite sound that nice, does it? Perseverance is required. But this life is one in which the Lord shows up, shows himself righteous in rescuing us and freeing us from all kinds of different captivities. Are you waiting on God at the moment for anything? You waiting for him? You looking for him? You're hoping in him for something? There's something where it's like, if God doesn't do this, I don't know how I'm going to survive. This has been too long. I can't cope. Can't manage. Clinging on by my fingernails. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't abandon it all. Don't throw the towel in. Don't decide that's enough. Don't suddenly go, okay, I just can't do it anymore. Don't. Please, persevere. Think. You give up, you quit, what's going to happen? You forfeit the grace that is surely just over the horizon. You throw the towel in, oh, God didn't do it for me, then when I wanted him to do it, I can't believe in this God. Hang on a minute. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? Persevere. Persevere. Keep going. You can't preempt God's rescue by doing the perseverance bit. It's not like your perseverance somehow you know, God's sitting somewhere. Oh, I hate it. It's so stupid, isn't it? You have to kind of put it in some kind of terms. But, you know, let's imagine God's sitting somewhere and watching, thinking, oh, okay, persevering? I don't know, maybe. Let's see. What do you think, Holy Spirit? Persevering? Son? Yeah, well, let's wait for a little bit longer and see if they can get a bit better at persevering. I don't think so. I don't think that the divine inner monologue is like that. You can't persuade God to intervene by being good. Otherwise it ceases to be grace, doesn't it? Ceases to be divine faithfulness if human perseverance somehow... Oh gosh, go on then, you've got me, City Church. I was pretending I didn't notice that week of prayer. Ah, okay, all right. Okay, have some more money, whatever. A few more students, go on then, all right. It's not difficult for me. Ah, all right, okay. Doesn't work like that, does it? Or did you think that it was all contractual? Was that the way that you'd thought that this walk with God was somehow like business? Profit margins and making wise choices. We do this, pull the handle, ka-ching, down it all comes, hallelujah, until it doesn't work. And then it's like, oh, well, maybe the machine's broken, / God. Maybe we throw it all in now. God's broken. No. God's righteous. You persevere. Okay? God's faithful. You keep going. God's in control. You don't quit. Don't quit. At verse 5, the psalm shifts to a different register. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops that withers before it grows up, with which reapers do not fill their hands, or binders of sheaves their arms. While those who pass by do not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. I'm just going to go back to verse 5 again. There we go. Obviously, what we've got here is this sudden shift into prayer. Or is it? It's not actually that clear in the Hebrew. It's a bit ambiguous. It could be. And you could take this one of two ways. It could be, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward, which would be a request. Or you could perfectly legitimately translate this as, all who hate Zion will be put to shame and turned backward. Now, I feel generous, so you can make your own call. You decide, which one do you prefer? I suggest have both. You know, I think where there's ambiguity, have both. So quite possibly we've got, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward, and it shall be so. Right? That would be a good way of handling the ambiguity. And then we've got the bit about grass on the housetops. Well, in the ancient Near East, houses had flat roofs, and they were made from mud and dust and soil and stuff like that. And seeds blow into that, don't they? And then grass sprouts up, but it's not very deep soil, and so when the hot sun rises, it scorches the grass, and it just withers away. And so the prayer of the psalm is like, let our enemies be just like that. In fact, they will be thus. It does both things. Our enemies will be like something that appears but then has no sustenance and will wither away, because the Lord is righteous, because he cuts the cords of the wicked. In fact, the extent of the withering away of God's enemies or the enemies of God's people will be such that there'll be nothing to even gather up. The picture is of someone gathering sheaves, I don't know, to feed animals or perhaps to, you know, to kind of for feeding a family or maybe even for like a fire in the winter. But it's so, God's enemies will be so insubstantial. They'll be like there's nothing there to gather in the end. They wither, they turn back, there's nothing there. And it becomes as empty, anti-blessing. It's, look at what it says, while those who pass by do not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's probably a call and response, right? So the blessing of the Lord be upon you. That's like, let's do this. You say the first bit, the blessing of the Lord be upon you.
The blessing of the Lord be upon you.
So that's how you should do it. We bless you in the name of the Lord and you. Okay, it's a call and response. It's a reflection of someone coming by and seeing someone with this bumper harvest, gathering it all up and going, "Wow, the blessing of the Lord be upon you." And the other guy kind, almost kind, "Excellent, we bless you in the name of the Lord." Such will be Israel's enemies that no one will say that. No one will exchange the blessing thing between one another. It will be so empty that it will be almost embarrassing to do that. This is what it will be like. And so the prayer does all these things. Let it be like this, and it will be so. Let them be turned back, and they will be. Let it be shriveled away and come to nothing, and it will. Let there be nothing to show for their threats, and so it will be. Let there be no blessing for them, and indeed that will be true. Both things together. Right? That's just taking from the ambiguity of the Hebrew, where you could go either way with it. Now listen, sometimes it's right to take a biblical text and interpret it for individual believers, right? It's good to do that. It's important. But sometimes, in fact, most of the time, probably, the biblical text addresses the people of God corporately. It's an us or a we thing that is going on. This psalm is about the people of Israel, the people of God. And I want us to think about it for us as the church for a moment, as the people of God, Christ's people, the church. It's worth reflecting that despite a huge variety of assaults against the church since the early years of her existence, since the beginning, despite the assaults, none of her assailants have been able to prevail against her. We are a people who have persevered. Here we are. Perseverance is one of the things that marks us out as the church. In fact, it's true to say that most of the enemies or assailants of the church since the beginning have ended up just as empty, fruitless, and non-blessed as this psalm imagines. The church globally has been assailed and plowed over, yet the flame has never been extinguished. Never have her enemies ever prevailed. In China, in Russia, in North Korea, Rwanda, Cambodia, Morocco, in the secular middle-class heartlands of York. Never have the enemies of God's people ever been able to prevail. There is a church because the Lord is righteous. We have persevered as a people because he is righteous. He's our helper. And the presence of the church is of greater importance, far greater importance than how good or how successful it appears to be. It would be really wrong to talk up an arrogant triumphalism at the moment. Yes, the church, how great we are, because I think we all know we're not really that great. You know? We could pretend, but yeah, come on. Nobody really thinks that we're like the business, okay? Perhaps it's only in the consumer-oriented and commercially satiated West that anyone even really cares about how good the church looks or how successful the church appears. Do you know, I think if you take the picture biblically, the most important thing is just actually staying the course is a really good outcome. And in context where there really are enemies, like real ones that might actually wound you for confessing Jesus, in those contexts, very often, Christians look at the church in the West and they think, oh, those poor, numbed, satiated Western Christians with no one beating them up so they can share in the sufferings of the Messiah Jesus and gain an assurance of eternal joy and peace in the age to come. They look at us raising our hands and singing our songs in comfortable buildings and they don't think, I wish we were like that. They think, I wish they were like us because we get great riches of joy in Christ and they all seem miserable. That's how it goes. The presence of the church is the important thing. The church's presence is a witness to principalities and powers in heavenly places of the wisdom of God. Not the success of the church, the presence of the church. Because the church is a persevering people, and the church is a people who persevere because the Lord is righteous, and he continually delivers them and rescues them and sustains them for his own sake. Often have they attacked me from my youth, yet they've not prevailed against me. The plow has plowed on my back. Whoosh! They make their furrows long. Whoosh! The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. Israel's perseverance didn't come without scars. Neither did Jesus' perseverance. And if Jesus' perseverance didn't come without wounds, wounds that are still visible and touchable in his resurrection body, by the way, then the church's perseverance won't come without its fair share of cuts and bruises either. Take that to heart. But the righteous God, whose name is Jesus Christ, has said this: I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, this is not a game, and this is not a social club. It's not aspirational middle class with wish fulfillment stuff with a dash of spirituality thrown in for good measure. It's not woke, and it's not cool, at least not by design. It's neither right wing nor left wing. The church isn't the kingdom of God. It's a people that Jesus gave himself for, to redeem, to purify, to have for his own possession, a people zealous for good works, a people who persevere and who inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Fear not, little flock, our master said, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't forfeit the grace that could be yours, the deliverance that is just over the horizon. If it comes with bruises and stripes, our Lord knows. He has walked that path before us. He is able to sustain, and he is able to deliver. This people, it's you and it's me. We are that people, a persevering people, a rescued people who will be rescued. We're his church. Let's not give up. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment to pray? Oh God, we want to confess together that there are plenty of times in our lives where we really wish that it wasn't like this, that things were different. And there's plenty of opportunity for us to give up, to decide that following you is just too hard. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Please give us your Holy Spirit that we might not quit. Strengthen us that we might persevere, that we might stay the course, no matter how scratchy or how painful it is, no matter how deep the furrows have to go, Lord. You get to decide that, not us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you have loved us. Thank you that you have made us to be your people. Out of all the people on the earth, Lord, you decided to love us and to call us out. God, we'll never understand why. But we love that you have. We love that you love us. Teach us to keep going with you. I pray for any this morning, individuals among us who are just under the cosh and who are about to throw the towel in. Lord, may they not give up, please. May they trust you again this morning. May they find strength flowing into them from you again this morning. You're faithful, Lord. You're righteous. You cut the cords. You bring us into your eternal kingdom. Thank you. Amen, Lord.